Okay. All right. We're getting started. Okay, we're getting started.
Laura, do you want to pray?
I'm happy to.
Just by putting you on the spot?
Well, a little, but it's okay. I can handle that.
Yes, you
are. I've had worse. All right. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you are with us in this group. Thank you for every lady that's here. Thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your word. Thank you for teaching us and filling us with everything that you've got to pour into us, Lord, that we may pour it out onto others. Meet all of our insecurities, meet all of our needs. Lord, we just call upon you to be in this room right now and to really open the hearts and minds of all of us, that we may hear exactly what you're trying to tell us and that we may be able to take it out and pour it out to the people that need it the most. Some of us may be in that room right now needing it. So we just ask God for your holy presence and that you would bless the words and bless the speakers and bless every lady that's in there this morning. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, I'm so sad to be moving off of John, the beloved disciple, next week. I really am. I've just been thinking a lot about his life. And I've just lately been reading a little of early church history, and I just can recommend that to y'all if you're just interested in kind of knowing. Because, I mean, these are real people that, you know, historical. And and John is the one that Jesus told Peter, basically, it's none of your business what I do with him, you know. And John is the only disciple that just died of old age. And he probably lived to about 110, maybe, something like that. So he was a very old man. And so he was very old when he wrote the gospel. Actually, the Gospel of John and these three letters are some of the last, or are the last, actually, documents and Revelation written in the New Testament. So, but I just have fallen in love with him as a person, and just the simplicity of the gospel, because it is simple. And I think so often in our modern contemporary world and churches, we've made it so complicated and doctrinally oriented. In other words, fact-based rather than in person. It is the person of Jesus whom the Father sent because he so loved the world that he created, that it is love behind everything. And John just got that in a way that, you know, because he was a son of thunder in the beginning. So he was transformed by the love of Jesus that he experienced, you know, personally. But we can too, because Holy Spirit lives within us, and he's the Holy Spirit of love. And so all that Jesus is, he is in us now also. And so John's thrust is to have us move out in that same love and embracing, even though we're going to see at the end, warning, not a stern warning about any that would be promoting something that's false, but it's also very specific falsity. So, well, that's just kind of things I was thinking this week. So, but I do recommend y'all find, you know, Josephus or Jerome or Polycarp or Irenaeus. They're just a lot. Like Polycarp was John's probably chief disciple, and he wrote a lot. And so, Irenaeus, I believe it. Irenaeus and Polycarp. Correct me if that is incorrect. Okay, so we'll begin. I was going to quote a Beatles song, but then I remembered that you have to pay a lot of money even to quote a single line. But the song, well enough known.
All you need to do is go
Right. Declaring that the only thing one might require in life is love. It's ironic, of course, that you have to pay through the nose to quote a song whose whole message is that love matters and money doesn't. Just about the time the Beatles, love this means humor. Just about the time the Beatles were making their song popular, another slogan, "Make Love Not War," rang from those protesting against war in Vietnam. The trouble is, of course, that love covers far too many things in our language today. Throughout the whole New Testament, not least in the teachings of Jesus himself, love was never meant to mean one of the main things which, sadly, it has come to mean today, tolerance. You should never say that anything is actually wrong. That's unloving. You should never say either that one way of doing things is right. That is arrogant. Here, then, is another irony. Such a position is, in fact, extremely intolerant of people who take a more definite stance, which includes the mainstream adherents of many traditional faiths. Okay. The opening question is, how would you define love? Let's discuss that. How would you define love?
I'm going to bring up another old book.
Okay.
Do you remember The Road Less Traveled?
Oh, yeah.
I've got that. And I didn't go back and look it up, but it seems to me like he talked about love as creating an environment which the loved one would grow.
Oh, I like that. Yeah, and for you younger ones that might not have heard of Scott Peck, he was a psychotherapist who he wrote a wonderful book called The Road Less Traveled, but he did come to Christ. And wrote another great book called People of the Lie, and probably others. Hmm?
He referred to People of the Lie in this lesson.
He did.
So, can you say that again, Judy?
No,
it's not a direct quote, so
it doesn't matter. It's okay. It's a paraphrase.
Love is creating an environment in which the loved one can grow.
That's good. Okay. Creating an environment in which a loved one can grow, thrive, right? Okay.
I just think of it as generosity. I mean, I think about my kids. I just can give and give and give to them, and I don't really expect anything in return. It just pleases me to give to them. You know, I mean, and I'm not just talking about material gifts.
No,
my time and helping them in any way.
And yourself. Yeah. And it really is a picture. Beautiful love,
and I just enjoy helping them, being with them, and being a part of their life.
Unconditional.
Somebody back there? I can't see, and you can see the back of my head. But was somebody trying to say something? I feel
there was a noise.
Okay,
I said loyal.
Loyal. Okay. Mm-hmm.
Sacrificial.
Mm-hmm. Sacrificial.
Mm-hmm. And I love that it's the thing that bonds us and changes us.
Yes. Yes. Around. Yeah.
Yes. Yeah, so, takes a focus off of you. That's the thing. Your focus is on the love.
Yeah. And so, if you think about Jesus, who is the epitome, the one who lived love, was love, is love. It is an other-centered, self-sacrificing. What you're talking about, you're not expecting something in return, and it's an act, right, of good on the behalf of the other. Everything Jesus did, he did in love, we know, and it was for the good, the ultimate good is God would be good.
And it's not with obligation. I mean,
no,
God doesn't always say
no, anything. No, and I would say that the love that he is asking us to define. Is also impossible, humanly speaking, because we know that love is God. God is love. Jesus is love. And he was the demonstration of love. And we cannot, in our own strength, love in this manner. It's not in us. It is Holy Spirit in us that actually does extend themselves to another person. And it is, as we've been talking in the last few weeks, of really looking at other people and really seeking to do them good, to love them as a person who is loved by all and who bears his image.
Love is a verb. Oh, sorry. Yes. I just want to say love is a verb. And so yes. There's not like, I just remember when we did premarital counseling, our pastor that was in, he was just reminding us, like, even when you don't feel like loving that person, do something loving towards them, and it will change your heart towards them, towards your spouse. And I was like, and it changes us. Yeah. And so I was like, I always remember that. So I remember our first big fight, and it was, we had been in church, we got a fight, and it's like,
of course,
I'm going to make that sandwich, and I'm going to love him, and I make it just like he likes it, but I'm going to make it sandwich. I was like, you know what? I love him.
Yeah.
You know? And then, so I was thinking, but actions. And I think about my children. I'm like, you know what? How can you love that person, your brother or sister or whatever? Yeah. You know, like, what can you do? And as you do it, God changes your heart.
Yeah, it is doing. It's not feeling, right?
You want to. Well, I was just going to say, I just love that love is so unique. And so I'm listening to how people define it. And like, some of those resonate with me and some don't, like loyalty, like that's love to me. Or, and you know, like remember the love languages book, and there's certain things like if you're backing for me, I'm so much more likely to invite you something nice. God knows that about us, and he knows what our love language is, and learning that about other people, and learning to love people well, and what is their thing, what really speaks love into them. It might not be the same for everyone.
Anybody else?
Our like community group at church, when the women get together, we chat and say, like, how did you love others well? And I mean, truly forever, I have been answering from my own mind on what my own flesh did until last week. I was like, oh my gosh, like that could just be filthy rags. That might not be love at all. But in this study, I am learning God can't help but move love through me because that's what he does. Like, I'm dead, so it doesn't matter. He is going to move love through me. And in answering, I just pause. I'm like, I just have to think about that because I don't want my own thoughts and actions to answer. And I realized that week, the Lord had me text my nephew and just reach out to him and just kind of develop a relationship with him because his mom had basically pitted him against me and my family because of the persecution of being a believer within the Mongolian family is very real. And I mean, the Lord just said, no, you're going to reach out. And so I did, and it was just a very simple text. I sent him a picture of my son dressed up for homecoming because typically he sees my son playing football and wrestling with him. And so it was just a totally different view. And I thought it might be but the Lord put it in my heart that it's a way to just relate to him. Mm-hmm. And the text back, I mean, like I could cry, just the relationship.
Saying that was Holy Spirit.
And I could have listed out like seven other things about I help people. And I'm like, oh my gosh, no, that was true love. Because that was the Spirit. Like that never dawned on me. Yeah. And out of the blue, anyway, it's super cool.
And I really do think that it's as we become more firmly grounded in the reality that we are beloved. We are beloved by a God of the universe, by this one that breathed out creation out of love, out of this divine romance circle of love that had been from all eternity. Before time began, but that was it, and the Lord's desire to draw all of us into that circle, that dance of love that they enjoy and have enjoyed. And so I think the more we grow and the more we're in the Word and Holy Spirit teaches and grounds us in the reality of how unbelievably loved we are. Even at our most unlovable. And that's been me. You know, really unlovable, but never so. Never so. Always lovable. Okay, I'm going to read 2 John 1 to 6. And I'm going to read it out of the Passion Translation, which is, as I said before, a translation from the Aramaic. So it might sound different to you, but to me, as I was reading this letter this week, to me, it's just beautiful. So you're getting this. From the elder to God's chosen woman and her children, I love you all, as those who are in the truth. And I'm not the only one, for all who come to know the truth share my love for you because of the living truth that has a permanent home in us and will be with us forever. God our Father and Jesus Christ, his Son, will release to us overflowing grace, mercy, and peace, filled with true love. I was delighted and filled with joy when I learned that your children are consistently living in the truth, just as we have received the command from the Father. Dearest woman, I have a request to make of you. It is not a new commandment, but a repetition of the one that we have had from the beginning. We constantly love one another. This love means living in obedience to whatever God commands us. For to walk in love toward one another is the unifying commandment we've heard from the beginning. And you know how we've talked over and over again that union, this fellowship, this koinonia, this oneness within the body is what John is all about. And he's saying here that to be walking in love toward one another is the unifying commandment that we've heard from the beginning. And so think of that in context of your Christian community. John the Elder, which seems to have been a title given to the Asian apostle, is writing to another church, addressing it cryptically as the chosen lady. At the end of the letter, he refers to the church where he himself is based as the chosen sister. We have no idea which churches these were or why he referred to them in this way. Perhaps danger was at hand, and the more he could make the letter look like an ordinary message within a family, the safer he and his readers would be. The point of what John says in this first part of the letter is that he has seen the signs of life in some members of this other church. What is John's apparent attitude toward the recipients of this letter? What would you say is his overall attitude towards
fatherly love?
It's a fatherly love. He loves them. He knows them. And he loves them.
He's proud of them.
He's proud of them.
And he's joyful.
He's joyful. And he is all about joy. He says he wrote 1 John that his joy might be complete, might be full. Same thing Jesus said, right? John 15. He loves these people and he sees them as family, you know, which is what we are. It's who we are. We are the family of God.
I think it's interesting that they say that his cryptic language may have been because of, you know, protecting them from persecution, because I, you know, I did read that, and then now thinking about that, it's like there's no fear of that in this letter. The only fear he has is, you know, for their soul, not for their body.
Yeah.
You know, it's like, don't live in fear of that.
Yeah.
Right. I will be with you always.
Anything else that you saw?
I saw an appreciation for them.
Yeah. Yeah. And just for the fact that they're walking in truth, and I think that was never forget when he's speaking of truth and love, he's speaking of a person, right? He's speaking of Jesus, right? The living truth. The living truth lives in us is a person. He's Jesus. And so walking out is walking out that truth and what he taught. He said, now in his prayer, John 17, he said, you know, sanctify them by your truth, set them apart, Father, by your truth. Your word is truth. Well, who was and is the word of God? Jesus, right? Okay. What is John's? Okay. Okay. In verses 1-3, John mentions truth no fewer than 4 times. What are the different dimensions of truth that John refers to?
It's Jesus and the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
And the message, the gospel.
Okay. Gospel, Jesus, Holy Spirit.
I think it's the Trinity.
The Trinity. Okay. Good.
The truth is in us.
In us.
Right. Authentic.
She said authentic.
Oh,
authentic.
Yeah.
Right. Good. Thank you.
A little hard.
So when he speaks of those who come to know the truth, what's he talking about? Is he just talking about some facts?
No, the truth of the gospel.
The truth of the gospel.
Not and only hear it, but that the truth is set up in their hearts and it's changing. Like the fruit of the Spirit, he's observing.
Yeah.
It's like not only did they have ears to hear and eyes to see, but you can tell that God's love has set up shop. The Holy Spirit is moving them.
You wonder if he cryptically had told, you know, if these churches knew how to decipher these letters, because whatever words I'm repeating over and over again, that is the overall theme. So they knew that, okay, wow, how many times he's saying truth and deceiver and like, I mean, there was a message within a message.
Mm-hmm. And abide. I mean, it goes back to 1 John 2 because he's using abiding. He's using love and the knowledge together. I thought that was really the truth is the knowledge together that they know together who it is that they've been called the truth.
And so there, that even speaks right of the koinonia of the fellowship,
yes,
of the unity of the oneness. Okay, and
First John.
And if we want to boil the gospel down to just an essential, the gospel equals
Christ died for us.
Jesus, right? Jesus, and all that's true of him. Okay.
Yeah, and the love incarnate. There's some of these phrases that N.T. Wright used. It's just so cool that's love incarnate.
Love incarnate. Yeah, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, who is love and God, right?
And then the eternal life aspect, because he put that in there too, that it's lasting, but it's abiding truth woven in us, lasting, eternal, because it will be with us forever.
Yeah.
He even says that question of mine, the last sentence, he refers to this. That he sees signs of life.
Yeah.
It's amazing. You know, just knowing his breed of
him.
Becky. Yeah. Well, just what Anne just said, it's so fun. There is the Holy Spirit that is interpreting this for us as we read it. So it is encrypted for one to understand through the Spirit.
Yeah.
Somewhere in here it says, this is foolishness to those who don't believe.
Yeah.
So.
Paul.
Yeah. So.
And this is coming
needs
full
to come
me.
First.
Yeah.
Anyway, that's like that. Like when he wrote in parables for those who he's given the ability to understand.
And
don't you think too that he's speaking to people who weren't believing that in the resurrection? So like Susan said, it's the Trinity. It's he's Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He came, he lived. This is true.
Right, but now he's speaking to people who do believe in the resurrection.
Right, I think, don't you also think that it's like, don't like stay on the path, you know, like this is the truth and be like, you know?
Yes. Yeah.
Because people are trying to tell them otherwise.
Yeah, because everybody else is saying, are you sure about that? Are you sure?
No. You know, no, they really die.
Right. And we're going to come to that in just a minute, what the chief, you know, false teaching was at the time. And you can say the reality, the truth of the resurrection was somehow encompassed in this teaching that Jesus did not actually come in the flesh, which was a teaching against the incarnation.
I mean, I've even thought things like that. I've even thought, well, you know, it wasn't so hard for him because he was Jesus, but you know, it was. I mean, he had the same temptations we did.
Lived in the flesh. He inhabited our darkness as a human being. Yeah. And I feel like I've shared it before. I think every time I've taught, as we've done John and 1 John, is that he made so much of the incarnation, the reality of the incarnation. I just don't think that's something the contemporary church has spent a lot of time looking at, and the reality and the complexity and the vast truth in that, you know, that he, the second person of the Trinity from all eternity, actually came and inhabited of the flesh. Not that he sinned, he did not, but as a human being, He was fighting against darkness every single day, and that's the darkness that's in us. So he knows. Yeah.
I mean, he wasn't, we don't see him really being impatient or being angry, you know, except that one time in the temple. But, you know, it's, and it's because he was so connected to the spirit that, that we could be like that if we could fill ourselves with the spirit.
And just live in that dependency. He lived in that perfect dependency on the Father, as he said over and over again, I only do what I see the Father doing. I only do what the Father tells me to do. So he is in this communication, even as he's living, you know, in and amongst all this darkness with that of his own, because, you know, Hebrews says, you know, that he cried out with groans, you know, to his Father. He is really battling the darkness, you know, that is humanity. And we also know from Paul in Philippians that he laid aside his glory, not that he didn't become less God, he was God, but he laid aside all of that he could have exercised, like you know, they're saying, why don't you call down angels to get you off the cross? He could have done that, right? But he didn't. He chose not to. He chose to suffer every single blow, every single thing, every lash, every horrible slur thrown at him, all of that. You know, and I think it behooves us to just consider that, you know, to consider that he is our elder brother, and he really did. He knows.
So, Candy, where is this? Where is 2 John written in regards to Ephesians? Because, you know, Paul talks about Ephesians 6, you know, be alert.
Yeah. Well, and we know that John was at Ephesus. That was where John church was.
Okay.
The Apostle John. So I don't know, but I mean, this was written after Ephesians was written.
Okay. I don't know about you, but I opened up 2 John and I started laughing. I'm like, oh my gosh, have I never read this before? Like, this is like the smallest thing I've ever seen. But don't you look at it and go, I kind of feel like it's broken in two parts. I mean, he's talking about the love and then he's like talking about deceivers.
Yeah. Okay, number 3. John equates love with behaving in accordance with God's commands, verses 4-6. How is that similar to or different than your definition of love, going back to the first opening question, how we would define love? So he's equating love with behaving, which we said it's an action, right? In accordance with God's commandments. We did not say that, but actually loving others, living in love, is a commandment of God himself. And Jesus, even in John 13, in that upper room discourse where he is saying, you know, I'm giving you a new commandment, but it's not a new commandment. It's a commandment that's been, you know, from the beginning, and that's throwing you back to the Old Testament. You know, love the Lord your God with all your heart. You know, I mean, the Shema, right? Shema, which I can't quote.
I find interesting. I never had the word obedience at all in the question above. It seemed like obedience was just basically the whole definition of love.
Yes.
In that verse.
And I think, do you think maybe that's because we've made obedience, as Kay would say over and over again, it's about, you know, you've got to do this. It's, you know, it's a burden. It's a, you know, and it's not the commandments. The commandments, even the Ten Commandments, the whole Old Testament is just grace. It's full of grace. It was for the protection of God's people, right? And so I think we misconstrue obedience when we think of it as drudge or I gotta do this or whatever.
Well, I think
it is something that flows.
Yeah, we create it to be a checklist for ourselves.
Yes.
Like we're checking out instead of putting it in the right order of loving the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind.
And
from there, act in love.
Your neighbors.
And, anything that comes out as love is Christ working in and through me. It's not something I decided to do and I'm gonna get check off my credit or you know anything like that. It's like if I get moved in such a way like that, give God the glory because he's moving in me. It's not I can't come up with this on my own.
No.
I totally agree with that because the first one was more like my actions. It was really kind of about self, even though it looked selfless. Yeah. And the third question was, oh, it's just Christ acting through me. I have no idea how love's going to spill out today because I don't know the mind of the spirit.
Right.
How he's going to, what he's going to choose. Though I do know I'm going to make dinner for my family tonight. And I do know I'm going to offer my son help on his homework.
Yeah. So,
like, I know those things, but I'm like, what is that? That's just, is it from, yeah. And I mean, maybe it's kindness, you know, I'm not evil.
But if we are walking in love, I think if we really want to just take it down to the root, it's really living in the power of Holy Spirit, of truth who dwells within us. It is loving out of that.
I will even back up and say, as my kids have gotten older and love being an action, and yes, I want to do for my kids. But I can also see the point where I think if I love my kids, I need to stop doing it for my kids because it's hurting the relationship between us. And it's like, okay, I feel like in my own life, my mother never recognized that. And it created huge tension between us. She was trying to love me well, but she was stuck in the, I'm doing this for you. You need to appreciate me. And it's like, no. That's not the reason you're doing that.
Right.
It's kind of like we need to recognize only through the Holy Spirit what is really love. Is that really loving someone to, you know, make them feel like they've got to do this, and if you don't do it, I'm doing it for you kind of thing? Or is it backing off and loving them even though they might not do it just the way you would, or even they have to correct themselves or whatever? What it really is, love and their interest instead of what you want.
Right.
It reminds me of what Candy said, like Jesus said, I only do what the Father tells me. I only do what the Father tells me. So if I just really walk like that, first of all, I'll be praying without ceasing, so I'd have to find out what that was. And that might make my day look totally different than what I think and what I would list out as ways I love others today.
Well, that's creating an atmosphere where we love for the world.
Yeah. For sure.
Yeah.
You stop.
Yeah.
And
it really is being able to hear your Holy Spirit and just know that He is the Spirit of love and that love and grace, and grace is power, and we need that to truly love, right? Because in and of myself, it's going to be selfish and I'm going to fall back on my own strength, and that's not what he's talking about at all. He's really.
And don't you think too? I think in our Christian circles, we can love out of our flesh.
Oh, yes.
Oh, for sure.
And so I think that most recently, the Lord's been teaching me, really, you have nothing. And so,
amen.
There's no way that I can love my kids without Jesus.
No.
And so, like it says, or you said it, somebody said it, you know, I only do what the Father has.
Yeah.
Because without it.
Yeah. Yeah.
I think too, that verse on verse 3 that's so beautiful that really isn't pulled out in this passage, like in this study.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But the grace, mercy, and peace will be with us, and it's from God and from Christ in truth and love. And it's that whole, it's the in truth and love, and the grace, you know, is a big portion that comes with love God. You know, what is the greatest commandment? What sums it all up? The Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and love others as yourself. And that mercy piece is so significant because there's, you know, Francis of Assisi was kind of called he was named kind of like the saint of mercy.
Exactly.
And the reason is because he loved lepers. And in that period of time, really and truly, the church was saying, don't go near lepers.
Right.
Do not touch them.
Right.
Do not go near them. And they were groomed to despise this group of people and despise not to completely put them aside in a different area where they lived by themselves and no one was to go near them, according to the church. And Francis of Assisi was a part of the church. And so he was really obeying by not doing that. And yet his heart, the Lord moved his heart and opened his eyes. And he says that it was the great mercy that came upon him to be able to see these people as human beings and to be able to go and meet them and love them. And it actually gave him so much
in his life had set him free. Yeah. And it was fascinating to you know, I just think it's like fascinating to consider what's a part of that, because it was in truth that he loved them because they had worked.
And exactly. And don't you know that he had to reflect upon his Savior?
I think in ways that he didn't, that were actually very scary, because he was going against
absolutely.
The authority that was over
absolutely.
Him. Similar to, you know, to Luther.
Yeah.
Giving those,
yeah.
saying, this
yeah.
is not right.
Not right. Yeah.
And so he had to go against every single thing in loving people mm-hmm. and being to reach for this part where John sits in the wholeness and fullness of love. Because Susan, it sounds like the love that you were, you know, that was given to you wasn't love at all. It was
love.
Shame.
It was
shame. And so it's
and
like
guilt.
But that's part of shame, you know. And so
yeah.
it's sort of like to go back to these places and ask why. Like, why doesn't that feel right? Even if I'm dishing that out, because you get what you want.
Right.
Like, you're gonna get the action
yeah.
you want. Which we would even do to ourselves. I don't know, it's very interesting.
I want to read that verse again, Kate, just from this translation, because it's so powerful. And it was something we just haven't come back
Maybe
to.
Maybe it's part of this question, the answer
yeah.
to this question. I don't know.
God, our Father, and Jesus Christ, his Son, will release to us overflowing grace, mercy, and peace filled with true love.
And mercy is an action. So it's a practicing action.
It is. It really is.
In your translation and in my both, it says will, not may,
yes.
not might, not
it
depending
will.
On your actions and your submission.
No.
He will. We can't help but do
no.
that through us.
It is all dependent on him. And so I just want us to be overwhelmed as I was doing this lesson with the love of God for
with.
Each us, each one of us, and we know ourselves.
Yeah.
We and that peace is shalom. Like never
it
forgetting
is.
The shalom, the
shalom.
Completeness,
yeah.
wholeness, and it's him.
And the peace is, knowing his peace is really experiencing the presence of God.
Yeah, for sure.
It is experiencing that presence. When you're extending mercy, you are experiencing the presence of this Holy One. And when we love, and when we, it's just, it's too much. The great truth, which is unveiled in the gospel of Jesus, is that the powerful redeeming love of God is the motor that drives the cosmos. And that those who are discovering the truth, or rather being discovered by it, must learn to let that love flow through them to their fellow Christians and to the world around. This is the commandment above all others, emphasized by Jesus himself and by one early Christian writer after another. Love is what matters. Love is not the optional extra to be added when everything else is sorted out. It is the thing that goes on round and round, like blood circulating in a healthy living body, or to and fro, like good, strong breathing. It is so, wow. Okay, question 4. Read 2 John 7. Does anybody have anything else on that first section? Those first 6 verses.
The only other thing I'd say is I'd say 1st, 2nd, 3rd John before. I think, and I haven't read it this time, it might be talking about agape love. And many times we've had agape love referred to how a parent would love a child, but that's just not true.
Exactly.
Because we as parents, if we're really honest with ourselves, expect devotion or obedience mm-hmm. or respect or kindness back. And this agape love is, I expect.
Thank you. That is true, because this is agape love. That
yeah.
is the word used.
And it's hard, and once you
yeah.
kind of change
it
that,
it is the love of God.
When
yeah.
you approach a friend, or your son, or your daughter, or your husband, when
yeah.
you're like, I will expect nothing, because I get everything from Jesus.
Mm-hmm. And what happens almost 100% of the time when we latch or attach an expectation to something that we do?
Disappointment.
It's interesting because it's Proverbs, a disappointment corrodes the soul. you know, when you give everything expecting a reaction that you want.
And so it's really doing good, providing an atmosphere of growth with no expectation of anything in return.
Can you, what version again were you reading?
I'm reading from the Passion Translation.
Andy?
Yes.
I mentioned last week the word radiance, mm-hmm. and that really resonated with me, that the love of Christ, the more that we fill ourselves with that love, the more it radiates through our soul and becomes apparent to everyone that we meet. And that was something, you know, that truth, that filling ourselves with that truth and that love, just comes out, it just pours out, it just radiates throughout us with everything that we do. And that just, that really resonated with me as something to strive for as we continue to walk with Christ and share the word, that it will become so apparent to everyone that we meet, that love that comes from
God. And it's really just such a beautiful affirmation of Hebrews 1, where we're told that Jesus is the radiance of the Father's glory, and that is the effulgence or the outward manifestation of the love of the Father. And so that's just saying yay and amen to that, you know?
Right. It's like Moses' countenance.
Exactly. It is that shining. And y'all, according to the New Testament, we who are true believers in Jesus Christ, who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who are praying to be filled by the Spirit day by day, are the shining ones in this world right now. We are the shining ones. And so our love is that which is disarms and is so beautiful, because that is Jesus. It is showing people Jesus. And we think, oh, I can. Well, no, you can, because he's in you. And you're his vessel, and he's chosen you as an instrument. You are his beloved bride, and he is expressing himself through us, through our hands, our feet, our mouths. So don't forget that. You're a treasure vessel, and you've been filled. You've been given everything necessary for life and godliness, according to 2 Peter, right? And so, And Peter would go on to say, you have it all because you have this word and you have his life in you. You have me in you. So I think we really, 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 I keep saying we're kind of like a little bit, or we got to know our identity. You have to know all that's true of you because you're in Jesus. Let me just a little aside. Let me read, and I would just say, meditate on this, guys, because it's so powerful. The book of Romans is so powerful. Romans 6. Okay, so what do we do then? Do we persist in sin so that God's kindness and grace will increase? What a terrible thought. We have died to sin once and for all as a dead man passes away from this life. So how could we live under sin's rule a moment longer? Therein is the key, under sin's rule, okay? Or have you forgotten that all of us who were immersed into union with Jesus, and that is the essence of our identity, we're one with him, the anointed one, were immersed into union with his death. Sharing in his death by our baptism means a union with him, that we were co-buried and entombed with him, so that when the Father's glory raised Christ from the dead, we were also raised with him. We have been co-resurrected with him so that we could be empowered to walk in the freshness of new life, kind of life, a brand new, never seen before type of life. That is us. And so remind yourself, I mean, and he goes on to say, don't be enslaved any longer to your flesh, because you're not. That's not who you are. You're free to that. You're free to live as slaves to righteousness and obedience and in love. So just kind of go to Romans 6 and just read it. And then read 7 and 8. Because it's kind of a three-part. But anyway, it's just so powerful. God really did just direct me to go back there because it was, I was struggling, frankly, over the weekend. And so it was, you know, it was just so good because he's just so faithful. And it's just, it's the basics, but it's just a reminder too that, you know, we made the gospel so complicated, and the gospel is Jesus, the love of Christ. Jesus loves you, you know? Okay, 7:13. Numerous deceivers have surfaced from among us and gone out into the world. People who will not acknowledge Jesus Christ coming as a man. These deceivers are antichrists. Be on your guard so that you do not lose all that we have diligently worked for, but receive a full reward. Anyone who wanders away and does not remain faithful to the teaching of Christ has no relationship with God. But those who remain in the teaching of Christ have a wonderful relationship with both the Father and the Son. So if anyone comes into your fellowship claiming to be a true believer, yet doesn't bring this teaching, you are not to consider him as a fellow believer, nor should you welcome him into your homes. For if you welcome him as a believer, you will be partnering with him in his evil agenda. Although I have many more subjects I'd like to discuss with you, I'd rather not include them in this letter, but I look forward to coming to visit and speaking with you face to face. For being together will complete our joy. There we go again. The children of your sister, whom God has chosen, send you their loving greetings. Amen. Okay, he has already commended his readers for walking in the truth, verse 4. Still, he urges them to watch out for themselves concerning the deceivers, verse 8. If they are walking in the truth, why would they still need to be warned against deception?
In the flesh, we will always wrestle against the powers of darkness.
That's good, Judy. And deception, being deceived. Deceivers are so cunning.
And Satan is upon our lives.
There you go.
He's behind. To study the real things so that you can know the
opposite. Right. Right. Yeah, because to deceive is to cause someone to believe something that is not true. And so what was the essential message of these deceivers that he's talking about? What was their message?
That Jesus wasn't really incarnate.
Okay, that Jesus did not come in the flesh. Mm-hmm. He was not a man, right? Mm-hmm.
Right.
Okay, so
we
that's
can relate to him as a man,
right?
Because you know God didn't do that,
right? God would have no union with flesh or sarx, which was evil, and this is a form of Gnosticism, which started in the early first century.
And that kind of goes on to the fact that if he was a man, then he didn't die, then he wasn't resurrected. So, like, that pulls the rug out from the complete truth of the gospel.
All the essentials, right. And then to lead astray is to cause someone to implant a false idea in them, which begins to resonate, and then to pull them away from the belief in the essential truth that they had affirmed within their hearts right in the beginning. And so the love of Jesus and being grounded in the love of God for you is a safeguard for all error, as is this. But that was the essential, that was the first heresy of the early church. And we see Paul will come against it again in Galatians and again in Colossians. And so
can you repeat what you said? You said to be led astray is?
to lead astray is to impose a false idea.
So you wonder what the heresy of today's church, like just reading about how love, the definition of love, has changed,
yeah.
You know.
Well, we're going to get into that. I think, don't we?
It's the next question.
Thank you for the lead in. Okay, the deception that John warns us against is that Jesus has not come in the flesh, which is the doctrine of the
Gnostics.
incarnation. Okay. He incarnated flesh. Okay. He came in the flesh. What variations of this and other deceptive views of Jesus are being presented today? And there you go.
I mean, can you, imagine reading this whole Bible and you have a different definition of love? I mean, it changes the meaning. So, I mean,
I think that's the struggle. Like, he spent the entire First John going, this is love, this is what love is. I think we've distorted love.
Yeah.
Like that, there goes the fight.
Yeah.
Which was actually in the garden. I love you. Yes. I've done this for you.
Right.
And Satan took it and twisted it, saying he does not
love you.
He doesn't love you. No. He just doesn't want you to be like him.
Right.
Yeah. So Jesus is, Satan is transforming the word love or changing it, but Jesus
is perverting it. He is perverting it.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. He is the word.
Yeah.
Because God is.
Yeah.
And Satan knows that.
Satan wants us to believe things like love is tolerance, because then you allow something that is leaving someone walking in darkness, and that's not love.
Right.
I think it also makes it super mamby-pamby.
Yeah.
And changing constantly.
Weak.
Because
weak.
Then you're attached to whatever a norm is in a society or a culture, and that is in constant flux. When constant flux. And there's the beauty of it. Let me connect them to flux. And then they'll never, ever be settled. They'll never have peace.
There's no peace in that. What Paul prays, in Ephesians 3 is what? That we be rooted and grounded in love, in the love of Jesus Christ.
Then you're settled.
Yeah. That you might know the height and depth and breadth and width of the love of Christ for you, which is beyond imagination, beyond knowing. Yes. Thank you.
I have heard it said that Jesus would never send anyone to hell because that's not what love Jesus would do. That's definitely a deception. And then Jesus isn't the only way, is another deceptive view.
Sure. Yeah, there's a lot of that today, right?
Many paths.
Many paths. But
I think some of it, like Kay said, can go all the way back, or I shouldn't say some of it, all it goes all the way back to the garden.
Yeah.
When it reveals our human condition that we want to do what we want to do and we want what we want when we want it. And until we can understand the capacity of God's love, that we can't overcome that human condition on our own. That Jesus came to show us he's the connection, that he can put us right with God, not by anything we do, but by becoming that mediator, that we have the opportunity to not act on flesh, but we can't do it on our own. It's only through Jesus. And I feel like we go back to people thinking that man is basically good, so we can just train people into this form of a utopia instead of resting on the fact that no, in our human condition, we're all selfish and we're all just going to do what our own self-interest is.
Yeah, and I think that control, I want to be my own God.
Yeah, and that is the crux of so many things today, is just that difference in belief.
Right.
Well, and the answer to a loving God would never send anybody to hell is like, right, he doesn't want to, and that's why he sent Jesus.
Right.
Yeah. And we all have to do is say, thank you, God, and accept Jesus.
Yeah.
And then, doesn't want anybody to go to hell.
Yeah,
that's exactly why he did it.
Timothy says that, right? Yeah. He's not willing that any should perish.
Yes.
Yeah, I feel like the verse of this just really resonated with me, where they were talking about tolerance and the changing definition of love. And I think of tolerance as kind of embracing the ways of the world, which we've talked about consistently through reading John, is what we are to avoid. We are not to succumb to the ways of the world. And I feel like it's such a slippery slow with tolerance and succumbing to the ways of the world, that you can start with something that may seem innocent enough, and then it goes on and it goes on and it goes on, like a snowball, and just becomes bigger and bigger and bigger, to the point where you can say, I don't need the Lord at all,
right?
Because it goes against tolerance,
right?
And it's anti-tolerance.
And I think we've seen that today, in contemporary times, with some very popular women in particular that have a lot of influence and have led many astray.
But it's the love and humility. It's like, you know, loving someone doesn't mean you don't just agree with them. And that was kind of back in my definition of love. It's like your complete knowledge of them, but also your acceptance of the things they do wrong. And God does accept us and understand that we're sinners, but he doesn't want us to stay on sin.
No, and that's, and he addresses that really clearly here by just saying, don't have fellowship with these people, don't invite them into your home. It's dangerous. So God sees the danger and the just the devastation.
It goes back to God's holiness. Mm-hmm. Sure. It kind of goes back to the Old Testament where he gave us the law to reveal the sin. It's like, hey, I'm giving you this to show you my love, and don't distort my love.
Yeah,
there's and dirty there. Then, yeah, you know,
and to show you that you can't do this, so fall on me, come to me.
I think there's a deception that certain sins don't hurt anybody, mm-hmm. and all sin hurts people. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, if not just yourself, yeah, others always.
Which is what you said earlier about how certain, especially sometimes women influencers of our faith, sometimes it's not just straight up, Jesus didn't come as a person. It's not, it's more nuanced. It's this nuances of what truth is, and I think it's very tricky. Because like, I believe I agree with nine tenths of it, and then I read something, I'm like, wait, that doesn't actually line up with what I know God's word to say about love or truth.
Yeah, exactly. And it really is done, I think, in a way of being more open-hearted and embracing and inclusive. Right. But I think too, you know, I just heard the other night, I rarely turn on the news, but this was just a little blip, and I thought, yeah, there you go. It's that, you know, well, Jesus was a great teacher. You don't have to look at him as God, but he was a great teacher. You know, he taught, you know, great things, moral truths.
Well, and C.S. Lewis says, if you believe that, then you're saying that he's a liar.
Yeah, right.
And so he's a great teacher, but he was a liar, or he was insane.
Right.
So, you know,
that's
just not logical. There's no logic.
Which, if, a little plug, if you haven't seen the C.S. Lewis movie,
it's good.
It is so good. Mm-hmm. And it's so creatively done. It is really, really good.
What is that?
And that's cool. That. And you didn't spoil things for me, by the way.
That's such a sign of our culture that, you know, I've never seen that advertised. But I did.
It wasn't really advertised.
It's not advertised. Of course not.
I think that's it.
But it's made millions of dollars despite that fact.
That's true. I'm glad I'm here because I didn't watch Jason. I mean, most of the time I just shun any sort of media. I've been learning all these good things.
GD.
Yeah, so I'm a little bit confused. So in, you know, John is saying, okay, so if these are not believers, then don't welcome them into your home.
That's not what he's saying.
So what
he's saying, these are antichrists. These are deceivers. It's not just, I mean, of course we're to seek to win people with Jesus, you know, by the gospel, who are unbelievers. These are people that are actively teaching a false gospel or a error. They are deceivers. He calls them antichrists. And so you remember in 1 John where he says some of them were with us, but they went out from us, and so they were really never with us. Well, they went out with this message. This is the message that they went out with, is that he didn't really come in the flesh.
So they were teachers. Like
they were teachers. And if you read, you know, we see that in some of Paul's New Testament letters, they come from within the church. They're in the gathering. Mm-hmm. And so they're in there and they're polluting it. It's like, you know, yeast going through the whole lot. And so they're influencing for evil. So it's not just your unbeliever, of course. I mean, yeah.
Okay.
Jesus is pursuing that person. He's chasing them down. Yeah. Yeah. I even brought Brennan just to give another plug for this book. Furious Longing of God, Brennan Manning. It's so good. Oh my gosh. He got love. Okay, what is the most appropriate way to respond to these viewpoints?
I think your own testimony is always the strongest.
Story is so powerful.
Yeah. Repeat.
Yeah.
Your.
Right. Right. So good.
I like the phrase. Has anyone showed you what the Bible has to say about whatever you just said? Yeah. And let the words do the power.
Yeah.
I think listening.
Yeah, listening. Yes. And I think, you know, Christianity is the only quote unquote religion. I hate that word, but is faith that our God entered our, he left glory and he came and he entered our environment and he took upon himself our flesh and he, our weakness, and he endured it to the end, and the end being a very, very horrific end for him. But he lived as one of us, yet without sin. And so, yeah. And then also, as Elizabeth pointed out, had he not been a man, he couldn't have been crucified on the cross, right? But, and then Paul says that, and so had that not happened, he wouldn't have been dead, buried, and then, and resurrected. And Paul says it is the resurrection in Romans 1 that proves that he was the Messiah. It's everything. It is everything. Flesh alone can die. God did not die. Jesus died. The flesh. Go ahead, Darren.
I want to say also just that he prophesied about it too. He said he was going to do it. Yes. So it also was the power, but it was also that he said it.
Yes.
Wait.
And then
it did it.
And that was also the cross, the perfect life, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus was God, who is life, imparting life to all those who would receive life, right? John 1. He gave them the right to become children of God, which is who we are. We are daughters of God, sons and daughters of God. We are the bride. And he's going to equate this false teaching with not actually knowing God, because they don't really know God. If they're saying he didn't come in the flesh, they don't know God. They know a false version. False Messiah. In verse 9, what do you think is the significance of John's phrase, anyone who lives out on their own? What do you think?
Seeks their own way, their own will.
Okay.
Me.
Going out on their own, seeking their own way, their own will, their own doctrine, their own truth. What?
Yeah.
I heard that last night too. Well, it's just, this is my truth, you know. And you have your truth, and so, but no, there is truth, capital T, you know.
I interpreted that as somebody that has heard the truth.
Yes.
But then, is that right?
I think so.
Okay. Mine actually says goes beyond it, which I thought was interesting, because it's like you're in it, and then you go out, and you stretch it, and you water it down. You
know. Or you're doing it for your own good. You know, you're doing it your own way instead of for the glory of God.
Yeah.
It's like yourself, your flesh, everything in the human condition takes over with a little bit of knowledge you have of God, but then propagates it for your own good and not giving him the glory. I didn't do it myself.
Yeah, and they had, you know, been part of this community, of this fellowship, perhaps of the church that John was the elder of. In 1 John, but that reference is in 1 John 2, 18 and 19 and 21 to 23 about those that had been among them, but then had gone out from them. But as he said, we're never really of us.
And it seems like this is very serious.
This isn't like just
I'm have a different thought, or this is like, this is apostasy.
It is.
This isn't like what everyone deals with constantly.
Right.
It's
not that, just backsliding.
No. This is outright apostasy.
This is teaching something as true that is absolutely false.
Teaching it with authority.
Yes.
And
they definitely bought into the falseness. Yeah. So.
Can I ask a clarifying question, Katie?
Yes.
There are pastors and preachers, and a lot of them are on TV. They're saying things that have watered down the gospel, and also prosperity gospel. I guess what my question is, what does it look like now?
Yeah.
Other than,
that's his question. What does it look like now?
I mean, because I think about my brother who is living in the homosexual lifestyle, who's found a church, and he's found a church home, and it is not believing this. And so I'm going, he thinks his Christian family is going to be like, oh my gosh, we're so excited to come to church, And I'm like, no. He's been sold a lie. It's not the truth. And so I guess, what do we do with that first? And then how do we, it does say test everything. The Bible says test
the spirits.
The spirit, it's just hard.
Yeah, it is. But what is your command? It's a sister.
Love. Absolutely love. Yeah.
And truth.
Yeah.
But I can see it grieves you as it grieves Jesus for a false gospel there. Mm-hmm. And I remember one of my favorite scriptures is Jesus said, this can only be handled by prayer.
Mm-hmm.
So I just.
Yeah, and I think that requires a lot of that. And discernment, and
I think in the prayer we'll find your peace.
Yeah. And I kind of see it as somebody who's been a part of the church, in the church, has church speak, it's like they can catch your ear because that sounds like they're believing the gospel, but then you're in it long enough and you realize no, that's not the gospel.
I think that's why it's so important to read the Bible. I mean, just like, and to read the whole Bible. You go to some churches and they're only reading parts of the Bible. Like, they don't want to read some parts. It's kind of icky or hard to, it might be offensive. And so you can't do that.
This is one story. It's one of it's of one thing.
But I think also you have to, people are often reading the Bible looking for an okay for what they chose to do.
Looking through a particular lens.
Yeah.
You have to read it a lot. I mean, it changes every time you read it, different places in your life.
Well, and if you really are approaching it, reading it, not trying to justify or back up something, but really, Lord, teach me. Please, you teach me, speak to me. Let me lay aside all the things that others have taught me. He is our teacher. He leads us into all truth. And Holy Spirit will always point you to Jesus. He will always point you to Jesus. In verses 10 to 11, John issues harsh warnings. How do you reconcile his earlier words about love in verses 5 and 6 with his directive to refuse to welcome or even greet false teachers?
I think that you have to be careful with refusing to welcome does not mean hate.
Right.
You don't want to welcome that teaching into your own heart and mind, but it never means that you hate that person. And that's hard. I mean, that's tricky.
It is. And why would you not want to welcome them into your home? Because that's significant.
That's participating in a lie.
It's like accepting it.
Yes.
And to not welcome them actually is the love.
Right.
And to not welcome the lie into your home, into the ears that are in your home, that's the love.
Yeah. Because it was seen to others, perhaps within the same fellowship. And as I was reading some historical background, this is probably not a large church. This is probably you know, maybe 10 to 12 people that are meeting in a home church or something. Because John has spawned many churches because these people left his teaching and fellowship and went to wherever. And they have these home churches, you know. And so you would be welcoming in like something that could be very toxic and, you know, really damage all those. In
and
that.
People are watching us. Like, people are seeing, like, people have said, where are you donating, Becky? We're just going to go donate there too. Like, they're trusting, I guess, Scott for my research on our donation or something. Yeah. And people are, someone bought a house in this neighborhood because Scott and I bought a house in this neighborhood years ago, before I was even a believer. Because I do believe they thought Scott was discerning and good in real estate and with finances. And I'm like, oh my gosh, like that is like, it's amazing the amount of people that watch us, like all of us, all of us Christians. And so we're going to welcome in that people are like, oh, okay, well, if they're doing it, then that's okay.
Yeah.
And
so they
just, people are watching.
It kind of gives a new meaning to when Jesus went and dined in the house of sinners, and they were just could not even believe it. I mean, he was the teacher, he wasn't going to listen to a teaching, but the fact that he walked into the house, people were like, what is going on?
Well, and he was coming, I do too, because that he was coming again. I mean, where was his anger shown?
To the Pharisees too,
yeah.
To free them from the lives that they were in.
Right.
And I think I read this question differently than it being someone looking at me and like deciding what they're like, because that puts them with Jonas, like everyone's watching me. And so then that again puts a lot of pressure on you, which could be heavy.
Mm-hmm.
And a burden. But the truth of the matter is, when you, I'll never forget my mom telling me, they had put me in an education environment that I was living in, and all the people around me cussed like sailors. Therefore, I cussed like a sailor. and I never really thought much about it because that was my language. And I would go back home to Wichita Falls, and I'd be like, saying really not nice words that were just a part of my vocabulary. And I'm like, what is that? And I remember my parents saying, you know, it's been enough. Like when I was graduating, it was like, you're not going back. If you hadn't been here, we wouldn't be sending you again. And my dad said to me, he goes, I want you to know that you become the environment that you're in. And you don't even know it, and you're unaware. And that's the warning that I really took from this. Be careful to be like, because when you invite something around, you're going to become it.
And that
again seems consistent with him, because he's like, be seeped in the word, be seeped in love, be seeped in the action, because you, that's who the radiance is coming from. That, and that's just so that I really was like, be careful, because you can't stop it, because you stop knowing it. Because it's just where you are. We live it here. We live, like, if we went to another part of the country, it'd be such a different thing that they're dealing with. And we might be able to see some of the stuff that we deal with that we aren't aware of, because we just live it. Just live in it.
I have a friend that used to say, if you lay down with the dog with fleas,
you're
gonna
get
fleas.
Yeah. Which is wondering, making me wonder. I was at the vet yesterday. I came home. My dog does not have them, but I think somebody in Florida. So I've got this bite here and this bite here, and now I've noticed another one here. I have my granddaughter's getting married Saturday night, so I'm going with all these welts.
Okay,
we've run out of time. We've gone over time, so maybe we can incorporate kind of these last two questions, which are really pretty good, profound, into next week when we are wrapping up this beautiful letter. But I love that he says, you know, pray that you and your Christian community will continue to walk in the truth and love. Pray for discernment that you will detect false teaching about Jesus, no matter how attractive. Pray for people who are spiritually deceived, that they would see and submit to the truth in Christ. And I heard this the other day on a podcast, and I just loved it. This guy said, life is the opportunity to love. So the life that we have today is our opportunity to love. So seek those whom you can love. And then he also said, where are you fixing your eyes? What are you focusing on? Because there's, as Kay has said, there's so much noise and there's so much chaos going on now. And we're affected by that outwardly and inwardly. But he says, so where am I fixing my eyes? And he said, if I fix my gaze toward the sun, S-O-N, all the shadows are thrown behind me. Just as if I fix my eyes on the S-U-N, the shadows are behind me. So let's think about that. I just really thought beautiful. These were two profound things, and that's both from Eric Gilmore, a wonderful worship pastor that I just love. Life is the opportunity to love, and as I fix my gaze toward the sun, all shadows are thrown behind me. So where is my attention? Where am I fixing my gaze? Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that you are love. We thank you so much that John says God is love. God is life, God is spirit. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are the one that sheds abroad the love of Christ in our hearts. And that means literally as a riverbank overflowing from a flood. Our lives, our hearts have literally been flooded with the love of Jesus Christ. And so we pray that today you might manifest yourself. Your love, your light through us to everyone that we meet. Might we just look with love upon those that we meet, just as Francis was willing to go against the teaching of the church that said it had nothing to do with love, but he embraced them. And I'm sure changed them forever by showing them the love of Jesus Christ. So might we be like those who have been willing to set out in faith and in boldness and in truth with the love of Christ. For his sake. Amen.
And reminder that the Faith and Culture series is at PCPC tonight at 7, and it's just this. It is truth, love, and the main emphasis tonight is on sexuality.
It's in the sanctuary.
It's in the sanctuary.
Yeah.
And it's kind of a, it'll be a panel discussion. There's actually some clients and people in it. It's going to be really good.
Yeah.
Really good, I think. So
thanks.
Yeah.
Thanks.
Yeah. This first one.
That sounded like a command.
She's so awesome.
I know. She's real awesome.